Obadiah, verse 8. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. May God bless to us that portion from his holy word. Just a brief recap upon verses 5 to 7, which were before us last week. Thieves mentioned there, and thieves in all generations, know of places of wealth. And so in the days of Edom, things haven't altered. However, in this country, that is the land of Edom, it was impossible for thieves to get away with very much. Obadiah, having to prophesy upon their downfall, says, as it were, to himself, as we saw last week, how are they cut off? How is it going to be brought about? He, like so many other prophets which we referred to, was perplexed and amazed, even at the words which he himself was speaking. How can it be? Of course, he knew that it would be so because of verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. And then he goes on to relate to all the hidden wealth of Edom, the immense riches and treasures stored and deposited in the rock houses and in the vaults of Seir. It will be searched out, says he, as the Lord searched out Jerusalem, we saw from Zephaniah. The Lord searched out Jerusalem with candles, said that prophet. Every crevice and hide out also in Seir will yield up to the enemy, as God will go before, directing, as it were, with the beam of his light into every secret corner. And all Edom's trade pacts, their covenants and their agreements, which we saw last week, made with neighboring countries, and the confidence which she placed in these other nations was ill-founded. They have deceived thee, saith Jehovah. And as for that great revenue spinner, all the raw material which you're exporting from the south, the copper, the iron, that which is your bread and butter, is all coming back again in the form of instruments of war, as those nations will inflict lethal wounds upon you with the metal which you yourselves have supplied. Edom, says the Spirit of God through Obadiah, there is none understanding in you. This then links us up. Now we come to verse 8. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau? Now this verse on the surface would appear to contradict the closing phrase of verse 7, which I've just referred to, which states that there is none understanding in thee. There's no understanding in the Edom. Now Jehovah, through the prophet, says he will destroy the wise and those with understanding. How do we explain this? Well, last week, as we looked at verse 7, I pointed out that Edom's stupidity lay in the fact that she went on and on exporting her iron and minerals in such vast quantities to other nations without making any inquiry as to what those nations were doing with that raw material. They were, in fact, actually manufacturing weapons of war in the form of spears and swords and chariots and so on, which they were planning to use against Edom. But all she was concerned about was the present, the immediate prosperity of these exports. Typical is this of the worldling in his sins. His recipe for life is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They live only for the present. This was Edom's folly. This order of life is folly. There is none understanding in it. But in no way must this be construed as to make the Edomites appear to be a backward race, indolent, unintelligent, and lacking in initiative at a human level. For the very reverse was the case. Have we not learnt of the way in which they have developed this very awkward and difficult land of Seir? Vastly different it was now from the day when Esau and his families took it over from the Horites. The diligence of the sons of Esau in cultivating those very restricted areas, the construction of those elaborate rock houses, their theaters, to say nothing of the development of the port, which we saw last week in those trade routes, north, east, and west, which they controlled from Elath, together with those huge mineral workings in the adjoining area down south. The Edomites were naturally endowed with great business ability, and they were well known for their high intelligence. Eliphaz, that man of wisdom, one of Job's three comforters, was a Temanite. You get his genealogy in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 34 to 36. And then, of course, he appears on the stage in the book of Job for the first time in chapter 4 and verse 1, Eliphaz, the first to speak to Job. This man was a descendant of Esau, a very wise and clever person. And he was but a sample of what a Temanite was like. And so through Obadiah, their wisdom and their understanding and capabilities are highlighted. But the point to be registered is this. It was all worldly wisdom. That's the point. It was all worldly wisdom. Therefore, like those who were addressed by the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of the Roman Epistle, in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Worldly wisdom, spiritual folly. And this sums up the Edomite. Oh, they had understanding all right as far as this world's goods was concerned, but none understanding beyond the material. Worldly wisdom, spiritual folly. Professing themselves to be wise, and they were. But they had become fools spiritually. No thought beyond the present. And so we come to verse 9. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed. Oh, they got mighty men. They had indeed. Thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. As Obadiah speaks in verse 8 of all their wisdom and skills being destroyed, so here in verse 9, he adds to it by saying, thy mighty men shall be dismayed. Their top-ranking business executives, their governmental heads, their civic rulers, their military leaders, all those who took a lead in the nation, termed here the mighty men. They shall be dismayed. Now the word dismayed means to be in a state of terror or affright. All sense of acumen and sound judgment gone. Leadership extinct. Panic-like fear grips all the national heads, the great brains of the nation. They're now in blank despair. What's happened? You see, the tragedy of all this is that in the moment of their greatest need, when as never before wisdom was needed and understanding was required in the nation, it was blotted out from them. The very faculty of being able to take a right decision, it was removed from them. By him who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And let us never forget this. For men in high places, women in high places, if you like, any right decision which they might take, it's all in the providence of God. But here in the case of Edom, the day would come when God would remove that. That faculty of men in high places being able to take a right decision, to put the nation on the right course, it would be removed. To the extent that they now do everything wrong. Every move is false. Why? Because God has removed understanding out of Esau. And God still does this, you know. He always has. Yes, God would remove understanding out of Mount Esau to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau shall be cut off by slaughter. There wasn't a ruler, a military leader, there wasn't anyone amongst them that could take the right decision. They did everything wrong so that they were all mowed down. Very solemnizing thought. Proud, boastful, rich, powerful, wise Edom is not only to lie prostrate, she is to be exterminated to the last man. I say, what an end for an arrogant race. A people who had done so well for themselves, but a people who relied solely upon their own ability and left God out of their reckoning. Now I see the counterpart to this Old Testament national judgment in the book of the Revelation. And there it is, the great judgment of the last day. But the same principles obtain, although this time it does not refer to any one nation. It is universal. All the great men of the earth. I say all the great men of the earth are involved. And amongst all the great men of this planet, not one has any suggestion, power, or ability to give a lead, or even to hint at a possible means of escape. No. Every great man that the world might produce is now in this day devoid of understanding. All human ability is gone, extinct. The book of the Revelation, chapter 6, in verse 15. And this is the day to which we refer. And the kings of the earth, the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Not one. On to verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. It will help us at this point to refer to Amos again, going back over the months now. We go back to Amos chapter 1 and verse 11. This will help us in our understanding of verse 10. Amos chapter 1 and verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. So as we come to Obadiah, when we read of this violence against Jacob, Esau's brother, we are not just to think of the squabbles between these two as individual men. The differences between them we know to be very real. We've come through the book of Genesis and we know, we've traced it all. These differences existed even from the womb. And it was seen so clearly in their lives. But that which is before us now is to be understood as the animosity which existed throughout posterity. There was in the sons of Esau, the race of the Edomites, an inbuilt hatred to the sons of Jacob. And it was perpetuated throughout their generations. And if ever an opportunity arose for Edom to wreak vengeance upon Israel, she would seize upon it. For this, saith Jehovah, for this thou shalt be cut off forever. It's summed up in one word here in verse 10, violence. And for this thou shalt be cut off forever. Violence. Esau's ongoing outrage against the chosen people of God. However, this was not done at once. Did not happen all of a sudden. God's sentences are not always immediate. Invariably, they're spun out. Particularly is this so pertaining to his moral governmental dealings with nations. Oftentimes, nations are brought down gradually under the mighty hand of God. It is he that setteth up, and he that bringeth down. And when it pleaseth Almighty God to bring an empire or a nation down, invariably, I say, under his moral governmental hand, it's done gradually. It's been the case with the great empires down through history. Their power gradually wanes, their authority decays before the final overthrow. It's much like a tree. When a tree has had its day, one branch after another maybe falls to the ground or it's lopped off. But gradually the tree itself is decaying, and at last the axe is laid to the roots and it's cut down. When these stages are seen in the world, beloved, when we see these stages in a nation or in an empire, when these stages are seen in world powers, it is indicative of the fact that the supreme but unseen controller of the nations is at work. He's bringing down. It's his prerogative as well as to set up. And when we see a nation gradually decaying, their authority is going, their world influence is waning, God is at work. He's bringing that nation down. His hand of judgment is upon that people. We may go back to the very beginning of civilization. And I think of Adam in Eden. He was told that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. Adam ate. And yes, spiritually, he died immediately. But the full effects of that sentence was not seen for over 900 years. Nevertheless, for all that time, Adam carried the sentence of physical death within him. And at the age of 930 years, it was executed. And Genesis 5 and verse 5 informs us, and Adam died. Adam died. The sentence was upon him. And so it was with Edom. God had decreed final and total destruction upon that nation. But it did not come at once. Do we ever wonder? Do we ever wonder at the slowness of divine judgment? Have we ever marveled that a holy God forbears and can hold back against all the vile iniquity, the filth, and the blasphemy of this foul planet? Why does he hold back? For one reason only, beloved. For one reason only. His elect. His elect. He is not willing that any of that number shall perish. Hence he tolerates all the filth, the stench that ascends to his holy throne from the work of his own hands. Because he's not willing that one elect soul shall perish, and he will not break in on judgment until all those that were given to him by the Father have been effectually called by the Holy Spirit. And if it pleases him that there are those in generations of 1,000 years to come that are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, then God will hold back his judgment for yet another 1,000 years until those in the dim, distant future I've heard the call of the gospel, and by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit are brought from darkness into light. That's why he holds back. He's not willing that any should perish. The rubbish of Arminianism And that which is being circulated now in the churches of North Devon by men who ought to know better. I say what they're preaching is another gospel. They do not rightly interpret the word of God. May God have mercy on them. No. God is not willing that any of his elect shall perish. That's not universal salvation. Far from it. He's not willing that they shall perish. And they never will. Not one will. God will stay his hand in judgment until the last elect soul is effectually called. And then in an instant, without a moment's delay, when that last soul is called of the Spirit of God, I said in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound. And the great day of judgment will be ushered in. And who shall be able to stand? Only the redeemed. Only the redeemed. His own chosen, blood-bought people. Oh, let the sinner be warned. Those whose trust is in themselves and not in God and his salvation. Length of life, my friend, or slowness of execution changes not the sinner's doom. God's righteous judgments do not slumber. One day they will break in upon this sin-benighted planet as a thief in the night. And every unrepentant sinner, like Edom, will then be cut off forever. Cut off forever. Now to verse 11. Obadiah speaks again, verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. And Obadiah, seeing in prophetic vision the destruction of Jerusalem and of Judah, for that's what's in view here, Obadiah sees the destruction of Jerusalem in Judah, he describes the part which the Edomites will play in that. And he does so as if it were past. Although, of course, it did not actually happen until much later. And this perfectly ties in with what I said a little earlier. The actual sentence may not be executed for some time. But once pronounced by Almighty God, it is sure. And Obadiah had a vision given to him by God, and it concerned Edom's future. He saw the whole thing in its ultimate. He saw the final doom. It was revealed to him. But in reality, it had not happened yet. We must ever remember and look out for this kind of thing when studying the Old Testament prophets, or else we certainly will not get the true sense. Tense is very important. The prophet here in verse 11 is relating to a day when calamity would overtake God's people in Judah, when strangers would carry away captive the sons of Jacob, when foreigners would enter the gates of Jerusalem and cast lots for the holy city. Thou wast as one of them, saith Jehovah. Thou wast as one of them. You went and joined those foreigners and those strangers. Though thou both descended from the loins of Isaac, yet didst thou actually take sides with the enemy, and in great glee did watch the overthrow. Oh, I remind you yet again of Psalm 137 and verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it, even to the foundations thereof. This was Edom's attitude. Now true, Judah was taken off into captivity. The southern kingdom. We shall see this in other minor prophets later. they were taken off into captivity. And Edom appeared to triumph. She went on as usual. Sentence had been pronounced upon her. But no, she went on as usual. Ah, but the sentence of death hung over her. Judah was the banished one. But eventually, she returned, or a remnant. And Jerusalem was rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Oh, we shall see, I say again, all this, God willing, in later months and years. And very thrilling it is. Yes, Judah, although banished, survived. Whilst Edom, the one who in arrogant glee rejoiced, was eventually cut off forever. Jeremiah makes reference to it, as does Ezekiel. We might turn to it a minute. In the book of the Lamentations, chapter 4, Jeremiah's lament, chapter 4 and verse 22. Lamentations 4:22. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. This is Judah. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. Ezekiel 25 in verse 12. Ezekiel 25 in verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it. And I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord. Solemn word. They shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord. Now, beloved, we live in a day akin to that which is before us in these scriptures. The wicked seem to triumph. Men today commit sin of the foulest nature, and they do it without reserve. They blaspheme the name of the Most High God with no compunction. They mock at any thought of coming judgment. Divine retribution, they scoff at it. And do not the heavens above seem as brass? There's not a movement against them. Ah, but wait until that last soul chosen of God from before the foundation of the world is brought in. That's all that holds it back. When will that be? Of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. The Lamb's Book of Life is in the strong room of the eternal world, and no man or woman has ever known whose names are enrolled there. And they never will. It's the eternal council. When we were brought into the knowledge of salvation, we knew then that our names were there. We didn't know before. No man knows. Of that day and of that hour, no man knows. But when the last soul registered in that book is effectually called by God's Holy Spirit, then the trumpet will sound. Oh, men, these so-called prophetic students, with their charts and their so on, they've got it all mapped out in fine detail. It's rubbish. Just take no notice of that. It's what's written in the Lamb's Book of Life that counts. And no man knows. when the last soul is called. Then cometh the end. Yes, it is this and this alone which holds back the mighty hand of divine justice. Let every man and woman on planet Earth be assured of the truth which is recorded by Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 7. I say, let every man and woman be assured of this truth, 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They're all held, they're waiting to burst forth upon the ungodly. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now, that usward is not the world. That usward is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the election of grace. And he's long-suffering to that election. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are there shall be burned up, cut off forever, to use the language of Obadiah. Then I say, like Edom, shame, shame will cover them, and they shall be cut off forever. May these solemn truths be of help and blessing to all who hear them. For God's glory we ask it. Amen. Hymn number 284. 284. Now to the Lord that makes us know the wonders of his dying love, be humble honors paid below, and strains of nobler praise above. 284. Now to the Lord that makes us know the wonders of his dying love, be humble honors paid below, and strains of nobler praise above. 'Twas he that cleansed our foulest sins, and washed us in his richest blood. 'Tis he that makes us priests and kings, and brings us rebels nigher to God. To Jesus our atoning priest, to Jesus our superior king, the everlasting power confess, and every tongue his glory sing. Behold, on flying clouds he comes, and all earth's nations then shall see the glorious face of him from whom both heaven and earth away shall flee. The unbelieving living world shall wail, while we rejoice to see the day. Come, Lord, nor let thy promise fail, nor let thy chariots long delay. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.